Good evening. Truly is a pleasure to be here with y'all and know many of y'all, and so it always is a joy to come here and to see y'all in person. Before we get into this class, though, I'd like to open us with a word of prayer. Our great God, Father in heaven, as we approach you in prayer, Father, we ask that our minds may be focused on your word, Father, that we may speak only what your word says, Father, nothing more, nothing less, and that we can see the spirit of Ephesians as we think about the church. Father, we thank you for your son and everything that he's done for us as we're going to see in this book. In your son Jesus' name pray, amen.
Amen.
It has been said that no other book in the Bible exalts the church of Christ as much as Ephesians does. Within this epistle, God's eternal purpose for the church is revealed or unveiled. Now, if there was one verse that truly blends this whole book together, I believe it would be Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, when we consider the book of Ephesians, there is a lot of background information concerning this congregation. In the book of Acts, chapters 19 and 20, it tells us about the establishment of the church. It started with just a small few people, matter of fact, 12 people in total. In a city of idolatry, immorality, and about 250,000 people, the Apostle Paul baptized these 12 souls who only knew the baptism of John. And from this nucleus came a strong church with elders, as you see in Acts chapter 20. In addition, the epistle of Ephesians is one of the four epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. It is an epistle that should encourage every Christian, knowing that we are in the Lord's church, not another denomination. That this is the church that he purchased with his blood, Acts 20, verse 28. It has six chapters telling us vital information about the church. And that's what we're going to notice this evening, is each chapter is going to be a core text that deals with vital information about the church of Christ. Now, if we look at chapter 1, the message is God's chosen. The church is God's chosen, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. As Paul began the letter to the Ephesian brethren, he poured out thanksgiving for all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. In a single sentence, we are told the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in bringing about salvation to all men, for those who are God's chosen. We learn that sinners are redeemed through the blood of Christ, and that it is essential for us to be a part of that which the blood bought, his body. Therefore, as we consider the main text for this chapter, let us focus on the undeniable fact that we are God's chosen. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, as you can notice already, the key word to this section, or words, and really throughout the book of Ephesians, is in Christ. In Christ, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, he chose us. In Christ, he made us accepted. If only man would stop and contemplate the force of these two words, in Christ, they might have a deeper appreciation on how God gives us his grace. Because there we see God's blessing, but also the location in which that blessing is found, in Christ. Now, as we consider verses 4 through 6 in the light of the church as God's chosen, let's look at the scripture and notice what it says. In verse 4, it says, the scripture states this, "He chose us." Now, for us to understand these words, we must understand the first the couple words before that, just as or even as, which connect back to verse 3. These words indicate that the blessings of verse 3 were a result of some plan that was predetermined at some point in eternity. Therefore, those whom he blessed in Christ are those whom he chose in Christ. Consider what Paul said. He says that he chose us in him. To be in him, as we're going to see, is going to be in his body. To be in the kingdom, the church, the family of God. You know, the controversy about baptism would disappear if men would just ask the simple question, how does one get into Christ? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. Now, as we look back at our text, it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It was God's purpose before the world even began to send his son to die for our sins. And in addition, the plan of God to bless us in Christ was determined before man ever set his foot on this earth. But for what purpose? Paul wrote that we should be holy and without blame before him. We're going to come back to that in just a bit for application purposes. But as we move on in verse 5, Paul said, having predestined us. Now that word predestined comes from a Greek word meaning to determine before. This simply points out that God determined before that he would do something. And as you look at the text, that something was to provide a way in which he would adopt us as sons. For this reason, Paul wrote that that predestined to the adoption as sons. And according to the end of verse 5, our adoption is according to the good pleasure of his will. Consider that for a moment. His will. Right here is where man often falls short. It's not because God has chosen or predetermined single individuals who will be saved. Rather, he has predetermined those who are in Christ, his chosen, to be saved according to his will. These kind of people do not submit to God and to his will. Instead, they create their own plan for serving him, and therefore they are not accepted in the beloved. Now, as we consider this main text for the chapter, what is it that we learn here? We learn that as God's chosen, we must live holy and blameless for his glory, as he says in verse 6. To be holy is to be like God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, God said, you shall be holy as I am holy. To be blameless means to be without blemish or being free from faultiness as a sacrificial animal without spot and without blemish. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. Now, in one sense, we cannot be holy as God is holy or without fault, having no blemish, because we sin. Yet Christ is our perfect example, and Christians ought to live as best as we can according to his example. But in another sense, we are holy and blameless because we are in Christ. In our sins, we are unholy. In our sins, we are unrighteous and lost. We have nothing to speak highly of to God, but in Christ everything changes. While there is no righteousness in our own selves, Christ is our righteousness, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us. When we obeyed the gospel, we became slaves of righteousness, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. When we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ as a garment, and therefore we are now clothed in his righteousness, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. When we entered into Christ, our gracious God claimed us righteous, blameless, holy as well. Friends, restoring us to holiness and blamelessness so that we can enjoy fellowship with God, even though we do not deserve it, brings joy to God's heart. That is why it is such a tragic when we take our call to holiness lightly. We defeat the joy that God longs to experience for those who are his, for those who are in Christ. Therefore, may we live as those who have been chosen by the Holy God of Israel, the spiritual Israel, to be His children. That's chapter 1. Now, as we look at chapter 2, we see the church, the place of reconciliation. The church, the place of reconciliation. And our main text for this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, chapter 2 of Ephesians tells us the tragic position of those outside of the Lord find themselves in. They are dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, without God, unreconciled or separate from God. And as one preacher said, they are hopeless, helpless, and hapless in this life and in the life to come. But what is the solution? What is the solution to this everlasting problem? As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, the grace of God through faith. Consider with me the main text. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Here Paul says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, and that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now before we dig into this text, we must understand that Paul is talking about Gentiles before they became Christians. Since they rejected God in the flesh, the Gentile world went deeper and deeper into sin to the point where God allowed them to stay in their sinful behavior. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 32. This separation between them and Christ was a result of their trespasses and sins. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers for the covenant of promise, and it says that they had no hope. Now, they may have had hope in their deities and their gods, but they had no true basis, no solid foundation for the hope that was in them. Separate from God, the entire pre-Christian Gentile world was without hope. But also, these words describe the 7.7 billion people on earth if they do not obey the gospel of Christ. Let that sink into your heart and contemplate the lostness of humanity, and then remember that great love that God had for us in sending His Son to die upon the cross for us. Now as we continue, notice that He says that they were without God. This word right here is where we get the English word atheist, literally meaning godless. These are the words that describe the Ephesian brethren, but notice what He says there in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, they have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They have been reconciled by the blood of Christ. What a contrast between their former state without God, without Christ, without hope, but now they are enjoying fellowship with God. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, we could never draw near to God. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, we would never ever have any hope for the eternal home in heaven. Truly, Christians should read these verses and slowly read them, reflect on them, and as verse 11 tells us, remember when we were without hope, when we were without Christ, and when we were without God. Our memory can serve a useful purpose in keeping us faithful to God. How often do we look back at our former lives before becoming Christians? How often do we forget that, again, we were without hope? How quickly do we forget that Christ died on the cross for our sins? It would be beneficial for each one of us from time to time to look back at our former lives and then bow in reverence to God for His wonderful mercy that has been extended toward us through His Son, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light. Friends, Remember the God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Let us live as those who have been reconciled in the body of Christ. Chapter 2. Now as we look at chapter 3, the church, the vessel for God's glory. Chapter 3, the church, the vessel for God's glory. And our main text is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Chapter 3 of Ephesians tells us the glorious nature of the church. This spiritual body of the Savior holds a high place in the mind of God as far as eternity is concerned. In the last verse of this beautiful chapter, we learn that we glorify God by the church or in the church. Therefore, we see the essential nature of the church as clearly seen in this chapter. Now read with me Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And notice what Paul says. He says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." According to Paul, part of his privilege and task given to him by God's grace was to explain the mysterious plan that had been hidden. Literally, to make all see, or again, literally, to bring to light or turn on the light so that men might understand God's wonderful love and plan for them to be saved. However, in this passage also, Paul announced that it is the mission of the whole church to make known that purpose, to make known that mystery. And in the text, you notice that he says the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that manifold wisdom of God is the plan of God that has been presented throughout the ages since Genesis all the way up to the book of Revelation. Throughout that time, God has revealed this plan in a variety of ways until full revelation has come. In the Old Testament, the prophets had alluded to these matters as they spoke about the future. Angels desired to even look into them, but neither man nor angel completely understood the plan until God fully revealed it, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 tells us. But notice, but now in the Christian age, the church is to make known God's wisdom. Why did God call the church into existence? It was to show the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly places the greatness of his wisdom. Now the question is, how do we teach them? How do we teach the rulers, principalities, mankind? How do we teach them? We show them by our lives how God can take a sinful, rebellious, stubborn people and forgive us completely without compromising his holiness. We demonstrate how he transforms us into a family, a fellowship that loves him, accepts one another regardless of our background, but also hates sin. It is through the church that these rulers and authorities learn of God's mercy and grace. Only through the church can they learn the depth of God's love. Only through the church can they discover the extent of God's ability to forgive. Friends, what we do in our relationship with God and with one another reflect the wisdom of God. Ultimately, our purpose in existing as the people of God is to demonstrate the riches of his wisdom in redeeming a spiritually broken world. Therefore, may we live as those who are the vessel for God's glory. Amen? Now let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. We see the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. Chapter 4 gives instruction on several points for unity in the body. In the beginning of the chapter, the Word of God tells us that there is one body, verse 4. that the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the edifying of the body, verse 5, and that the whole body being joined and knit together, which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us consider these points for the unity of the body. This text is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Notice what Paul says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, right there in the beginning, Paul gives an exhortation to walk worthy of the calling. The word walk means ethical conduct or a way of living. Therefore, Paul was encouraging the Ephesians to live their lives in a manner worthy of the calling. But you might be wondering, what is the calling? Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wrote, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, people are called by the preaching of the gospel. And when we respond to the gospel by obedience to that will, we are called, recalled. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when a person accepts the privileges of being in Christ, he must also accept the responsibilities that come with the call of God. This request is not optional, but it is a reasonable result of being in Christ and part of His body. As Paul discussed being united in Christ, he first told them that unity requires the right attitude. The right attitude towards self, humility or lowliness. The right attitude towards others, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. But also the right attitude toward unity, endeavoring, desire, diligence. And so for this purpose, the Lord's body is called also to walk in unity. Before there can be unity, though, there must be a desire for unity. We cannot simply just wish for unity and expect it to happen. We must be diligent to make it a reality in our relationships with one another. I want you to notice something, though. It is not our task to create unity. Paul gives us seven ones for the grounds or the basis upon which we have unity. We are all equally members of that one body. We are all of one spirit. One hope fills each heart for eternal life. We have one Lord that rules over us. One faith that is the one set of teaching that governs our lives. All Christians enter the body the same way through that one baptism. There is but one God and Father of us all. He expects us to be united. He expects us to be one. Friends, the same blood that was shed on the cross is the same blood that flows through the body of Christ that gives life to us. Shouldn't that motivate us to be united? May we live as those who are one in the body of Christ. Now, as you look at Ephesians chapter 5, here we see the church, the bride of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. Our main text is going to be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. This chapter of Ephesians bridges all the rich material in the previous chapters with the end of the book. It's all coming to a close. Now, the first part of Ephesians 5 reminds us forcefully that we follow the Lord and not the flesh. Therefore, we walk in love We walk in the light and we walk in wisdom. It primarily deals with the role of wives as we look at the latter end of Ephesians 5. But it also gives the story of Christ and the church, illustrated by the husband and wife relationship in marriage. This right here is one of the most powerful arguments for the oneness of the church. There may be thousands of denominations in America, but Christ died for one bride, for His church. Consider with me this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Now, I've seen in this text, the model for a wife's submission to her husband is the example of the church's submission to Christ. If a wife is of a worldly mindset, she will find it hard to obey or be submissive to the husband. And the more she thinks out of the world, the more she will refuse to submit. But in addition, being submissive is not only an outward expression, but it is an outward and inward attitude. Friends, deep down we know that the issue of submission is just not a marital problem. It is a spiritual problem. When Paul calls on the wives to submit, he gave two reasons there: the lordship of Christ and the headship of man. When a wife truly submits to Christ, she will find no difficulty in submitting to her husband. But as we think about this, we don't want to necessarily just push the emphasis right here on the wives. Emphasis on the church right now. Just as the wife is called to be subject to the husband, even so the bride of Christ is to be submissive to Him. When Paul wrote, "just as Christ is subject to the church" in verse 24, his words indicate that the church submits to the leadership of Christ on a voluntary basis in response to His love. Not only do we submit to Him by our actions, but we do it joyfully. As the bride of Christ, that is what we are called to do. Just like the wives are supposed to be submissive to the husband, we are submissive to Christ. Therefore, let us strive to live in submission to Christ, who is the Savior of the body, as he says there. And finally, we come to the last chapter. The church, the army of Christ. The church, the army of Christ. The main text is going to be Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Now, beginning in chapter 5, verse 22, and continuing through chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul had written specific directions to a various class of Christians. In drawing the letter to a close, though, Paul now puts emphasis, or puts all of these Christians into the same boat, we may say. Whether husband, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves, all who are in the kingdom of Christ must bravely stand and fight in the Lord's army. Consider with me the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Here Paul says, verses 10 and 11. Here Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Friends, if we are living for God, we have a great battle on our hands. Christians are called to the battleground, not the playground of life. It is a battle between light and darkness, between life and death, between heaven and hell. And the struggle is against everyone who puts their trust completely in Christ. Therefore, if that is you, you're going to have a battle. But the question is, how can we fight? Is there a strategy for us to be victorious over all the forces of darkness? Well, notice the first step that he says there in verse 10. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in ourselves, not in our flesh, but in His power and His will. But as the text continues, it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? That you may be able to stand. As you think about the armor of Christ, I'm sure most of us have read this chapter, and it goes on to describe the details of each part of that armor. And you see within this armor, the Word of God is our weapon. With it, the devil was defeated. With it, we can defeat the devil as well, just like Jesus did. Friends, if we have the power of God in our lives, Satan is nothing. He has no power over us right now, and he has no power over us in the life to come. Therefore, as the army of Christ, may we be strong in the Lord in the power of His might, that we may be able to stand. Not only standing in this life against Satan, but to be able to stand in the presence of God. Brethren, without a doubt, this book is a rare gem that exalts the church in its eternal purpose to God. Should it not thrill our souls to know that we are in the Christ, the church that Christ died for? Should it not thrill our souls knowing that we are no denomination, that we are that one church? That in Christ we are chosen, that we are brought near by the blood of Christ, that we are the vessel for God's glory, that we are united, that we are the bride of Christ, and that we are His army? If that does not excite you, I do not know what will. Because that excites me. That gives me hope. That gives me encouragement. And it makes me realize that we are truly saved. We are. As we come to a close, if you're visiting with us and would love to study more about the Church of Christ, we would love to study with you. We would like to show you how you can be a part of this church, of His church. Or maybe you're here with us having heard the Word of God and you would like to partake of the rich blessings in Christ by the obedience to the gospel. We would love to assist you with that. Or maybe as a Christian you have fallen away from the church. We can pray for you and we can encourage you as you come back to the Lord. Whatever the need may be, come forward as we stand and sing together.